Good morning. Sorry, I had a smudge on my glasses there. I had to fix it or this might get weird, you know? So I got to be able to read this thing. It is great to see everyone here today. And before we jump into the text this morning, let me say just a few things. First of all, a huge thank you from our Easter weekend, this past weekend. I shared with our staff in our staff meeting this past week. Monday morning, I was up super early after Easter and I was praying, and I remember in that prayer, I just prayed, and I said, God, I pray that our worship over the weekend was worthy. And then as I was praying, I kind of corrected myself, and I said, well, God, I guess really our worship is never worthy. It can't be, right? And until the day that we're face-to-face with Jesus, will our worship ever be at a place where it's truly worthy of what he deserves? And so I kind of changed, and I said, so God, I just pray that we offered our best. And I'm going to tell you what I told the staff. I believe we did. I believe we offered our best. I believe you offered your best. And I want to thank you so much. You came, you gave, you supported, and you invited others with you as well. And many of those have been back with us again today also. And so I just want to say, as your pastor, thank you so much for doing so well, and I pray we will always give our best to the Lord. On Friday, we had one of our largest Good Friday services of all time here. The Wednesday prior, we had an incredible prayer meeting, and we also had people literally scattered throughout our city praying and doing prayer walks. Our Saturday event was massive, and people from all over the community were a part of that, and you guys served so well there. And then this past Sunday, we had over 1,000 people gathered to learn more about our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. So thank you so much. And I'm going to jump in on the heels of Ms. Krista earlier and encourage you. A new great opportunity is to serve in VBS this year. I know my wife has already got us plugged in to a class to lead together. And I'm telling you, there's nothing, husbands and wives, nothing greater you can do than serving together, and especially in VBS, to have a great time. But I hope you'll commit to that and plug in as well. One other word, and that is this. On this coming Wednesday, I start my Discover Northside class. We'll meet for 3 weeks, every Wednesday for 3 weeks, beginning this Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. And in that time together, listen, if you're a first-time guest, a long-time guest, or even a recent member of Northside and not yet gone through the class, would love to have you in there. I take time just to share a little bit about me, about our family, a whole lot about Northside, our past, our history, where we are, but also what the vision of the church is and kind of how we operate. My ultimate goal is to answer every question that a guest of Northside might have, but also give you the opportunity, if you've got something that I didn't hit, you can ask in that time and in that room as well. So please be a part of that and mark your calendars. Again, that's Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. beginning this week. Well, today we're in our final message in our three-word series, and we're going to look at Colossians chapter 3, the first part of verse 23. And you can turn in your Bibles this morning, find that, or you can open the church app. All the text is available there as well. It'll also be on the screen for you, because those first three words of Colossians 23 are simply this: whatever you do. Whatever you do, right? And I chose that purposely for our final message. I was thinking through, you know, in counseling a lot of times, I get asked a very similar question. And the question is often this: well, Pastor, I want to do God's will. I got this decision, this dilemma, and I want to do God's will. Or probably even more common is this: how do I know what God's will is here, right? How do I distinguish or delineate, if you will, my want and God's will, right? You ever been there? I get asked that all the time, right? Whether it's about a job or a relationship or whatever the case is. And my answer is always the same, really. They say, how do I know? What's God's will? And I'll say this: whatever, whatever. Now, I'm not being flippant, but I'm actually referencing this. Whatever you do, because Paul continues here, do it from the heart as something for the Lord and not for people. Friends, that's how you determine what the Lord's will is. That's how, that's the question I get. I don't know, should I take this job or what about this relationship, Pastor? Will you pray for me for that? Or I'm making that college decision. I don't want to go to the wrong college and be outside of God's will. And, you know, people talk about that. And, And I'll ask questions too. I say, listen, you know, I'm really thinking about taking this new job. I said, well, give me some information here. Because they'll say, would you pray for me about this, right? I said, well, let me ask you a question. Is it here local? No, I got to move, you know, halfway across the country. Okay. Hey, are there any good churches in that area where you'll be working and possibly, well, I don't know. Okay. You got kids at home, yeah. What's the school situation like there? How the public schools, private schools, what's the school situation? I don't know. They got some. I don't think they're as good as, you know, Murfreesboro, but they got some schools. Okay. You're married. What does your wife think about this decision? What does she think about? She doesn't really want me to do it. Okay, so don't know about church. The schools aren't good. You got to move across the country, and your wife's not in it, and you want me to pray for this. I think I got an answer for you. What's there to pray about? Well, the money's awful good, right? It's a big, oh, well, you didn't tell me that. Certainly that's God's will if it's more money. Don't worry about your kids. Don't worry about your wife. You take the job for the more money, right? And that's where we land, right? Or relationships, you know? Hey, preacher, would you pray for me? Listen, I've been in this relationship. We've gotten really close. In fact, if I'm being honest, we've gotten a little too close, if you know what I mean, right? And so we're talking about, you know, going to that next step. And it may be a young lady or a young man having this conversation with me. It's okay, well, let me ask you, is that other person there, that boy, that girl, are they a believer? No, they're not. Well, I mean, are they on a journey? Do they go to church? No, they think church full of hypocrites. They don't like church. Okay. Y'all ever talked about your relationship? No, they don't really want to talk about it. And you want me to pray? I tell you what, I've got an answer for you. I know God's will here. Right? Flee like a gazelle. All right? Let's go biblical on this thing, right? But they will. Or, oh, preacher, I've got all these, and I don't want to go to the wrong college and be outside of God's will. And that's kind of like what we think God is, that narrow. Truth is, listen, if we will pursue this in our lives, whatever we do it with all our heart. And we do it as something done for the Lord and not for anyone else. See, every decision we make, every action we take, I want to do this for one simple purpose, to please God. And listen, if you'll do that, then you know what? You'll be in God's will. Well, which college is it? You'll know. And even if you go a route that maybe that wasn't the Lord, if you're still doing it for the Lord, you'll still be in His will. Right? That's how simple it is. Isaiah, a promise God gave to the Israelites, speaking through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, said, whenever you turn to the right or to the left, your eyes will hear this command behind you. This is the way. Walk in it. See, when we're constantly walking with the Lord, then we know the path we're taking is the one He desires for us. And so what Paul's doing here in Colossians, and especially in these verses that we're going to look at today, he's kind of leaning into that idea. There's an old saying, I like this one, it's wherever you are, be all there. You ever heard that one? Like, if you're going to be somewhere, then be all there. Don't be half-hearted with anything. My grandfather had kind of his own take on this, and it was this: anything worth doing is worth doing right. My kids have heard that so many times, it makes them nauseous, right? But I kind of live there. If I'm going to do it, you're going to get all of me, like it or not, right? And if I can't go all in, I really don't want to do it. Well, Paul's saying that's the way we need to be in the church. That's the way we need to live our life. If you're going to be in Christ, be all in with Christ. In fact, the first couple chapters, this is a letter he wrote to a church in Colossae, Roman province in Asia there, and this is the local church gathering, if you will. And the first couple chapters he spends in this book, it's only four chapters long, Colossians, the first couple chapters are really all about, it's called Christology. You hear the word theology thrown around in church a lot, theos for God, and it's the study of God, what we know about God, the nature of God, all of these things. Well, Paul leans into Christology, what we know about Christ Jesus as Lord, as Messiah. So the first couple chapters are really going there. The next two chapters, and where we are in chapter 3 here, he leans more into the believer's life, into what understanding that Christology in the world and in our lives. Now, how do we live? How do we live out that calling as a believer that we all have? And so what you find, if you look in the text this morning, it begins all the way back in chapter 3 and verse 17, and then we have verse 23. And they sound very similar, because listen to what
verse 17 says, "In whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father." And then we get down to 23, "Whatever you do, do it from the heart as though it's as something done for the Lord and not for people." So he has a very similar statement that really bookends this idea that he fleshes out in between. And what he's doing is, in the verses in between, he's calling out everybody. Right? He's catching everybody in church. He's saying, "You and you and you and you," and he's leaving no stone unturned. And I think the reason for that is because when we take this statement in church, if you've been in church life any time at all, you're probably familiar with it. And what we do is we compartmentalize it, right? Like, I want Jesus in my marriage, but I don't want him in my finances. I want Jesus in my home, but I don't want Jesus in my workplace, right? We want to compartmentalize where this is. And Paul says that that's not something to be compartmentalized, but it should be in everything. And we did a study years ago here at the church. There's a book, and it's entitled this, "Men Are Like Waffles, Women Are Like Spaghetti." And the point of the book is this. For the most part, men kind of compartmentalize everything in their life, right? And in a woman's life, everything is connected, right? Everything touches everything else, for the most part, ladies, right? And what Paul is saying here is, in the church, we're all a lot like men. We all want to compartmentalize our faith. And so let's look then between these two bookends of whatever you do, do it all for Jesus, as he begins to basically catch every one of us right between the eyes. Verse 19, he comes out swinging, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord." I mean, man, when I say that, when I read that text, you can just feel the oxygen sucking out of the room, can't you? Everybody gets tense. Some are getting happy, some not so much, right? That's kind of where we are. Well, let me share a couple things here, first of all, as we dive into this. First of all, almost always, right? And when you read the New Testament, when Paul leans into home life or marriage principles, if you will, he begins with the woman. He begins with the woman in the home first. Excuse me. And I believe one of the great reasons for that is because the woman in the home really sets the temperature for the home, the environment of the home. Ladies, you really do. I believe that with all my heart. Right? You're the one that really has so much dictation in how the spiritual life of that home is lived out, is felt. You're there. You bring that environment to the home. And so Paul almost always begins with the woman or the wife in the home. But the second thing I want us to see here is this. It also says, after wives, submit to your husbands, right? Did you catch that? Wives, submit to your... It doesn't say submit. Women, submit to all men. If that were the case, Paul would have said it. No, it says, wives, submit to your husband, right? He's very specifying very much here. Wives and husbands in a marriage covenant in the home, right? The Bible is plainly clear, right? Never does he say women submit to all men, right? As though women are something of lesser value than men. That's not the case. I mean, you think when God created woman, he took a rib from Adam's side as equal. She was brought in because God looked down and said, "That boy needs help." I'm summarizing, but that's what it says. And gave him a woman as what? A helpmate. Right? The boy needed help, right? God views all his creation, men and women, equally in this. He created us all. We're all sinners. We're all redeemed by the blood of Christ. And so in God's eyes, we are all equal. But as equally redeemed children of God, he does give certain instructions, roles, and responsibilities and special callings to men and women because of his perfect design. And notice it says also, wives submit to your husbands, but also as is fitting in the Lord. Now, Paul continued that out. He didn't stop there. And what he's saying is, listen, submit to what falls within the boundaries of God's perfect will. Right? A wife owes her allegiance, first and foremost, to Christ. and not her husband. Right? If a husband asks his wife to sin, to do something sinful, or if a husband were to have a sinful act against his wife, right, in violence or whatever the case may be, then God wants you to exercise your judgment to be submissive to him first and not your husband. Nowhere in Scripture would it suggest that man has some kind of authoritative relationship that he can do whatever he wants to his wife. That's not it at all. Now, I know some guys will preach that, but it ain't in the Bible, right? Your first allegiance is always to Christ. But as you are, and as you are in the home, married to another believer in a covenant relationship, you should be able to willfully and joyfully submit to him. And by the way, let me say this too. Men, just close your ears right now, okay? This ain't your verse. Yours is coming, but this ain't it. This isn't the life verse for every man to always be bringing up to his wife. This, Paul is speaking to the women, not you. And ladies, what he's reminding us is to put everything in perspective, that we view all of life through that same lens, right, of doing everything we can for the Lord. Why? Because he did everything for us. And we're on the heels of Easter. And the greatest display of Christ's love for us, the greatest display of absolute submission and surrender. Christ submitted everything for us. And you know, he never said, though he could have, they're not worthy. Man, they don't listen to me. They don't pay attention to me. They don't show me any affection. They don't spend time with me. They don't talk to me like they should. He never did that. He never said, boy, they don't trust me, so I'm not going to submit to this. Now, Jesus could have said that, and he would have been right to do so. And yet, he still gave full submission for us. He submitted his life, as bad and wicked as we are, because that is the Father's desire. And that was always his design. And so, ladies, listen, in the home, you get to determine what that temperature, what that environment is like. And don't remember, the guy's ears are shut right now. They're not going to hear a word I say right now, okay? That's where we're at right now. The Bible, Solomon goes a different direction with it, right? He gives kind of a warning, right? Now, keep in mind, it's from Solomon. But he says this in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 19. It's better to live in a desert than with a nagging wife. Now, the guys aren't laughing because they can't hear this right now, right? Ladies, it's just me and you, okay? Now, Solomon, now keep in mind, that was his downfall was women, all right? And he had a bunch of wives and shouldn't have had them, and you know, and so I'm sure he heard a lot of nagging in his day. But he's basically saying, hey, the wisest man on the planet, if you've got to make a choice, right, between living with a nagging wife or having a slow death in the desert, dying of sunburn and dehydration to eventually have your eyeballs picked out by vultures, right, by buzzards, choose the buzzards, right? That's how bad he said, listen, so late, I know our will sometimes, I want to do this, and if I keep picking at him, picking at him, picking at him, and Solomon says, no. And Paul's saying, listen, when you have that environment of a loving home, of a submissive wife, you say, yeah, but David, Pastor, you just don't know. You don't know my nature. God who created you doesn't know. Yeah, but you don't know our relationship. God who created the family doesn't know. It really comes down to trusting God, doesn't it? And ladies, can I tell you something too? Paul wants you to submit to your husband. He wants you to encourage and support your husband. Why? For one purpose, so that you can help him become who God created and called him to be, period. And when he does something good, especially spiritual, reward him just like you would a little puppy dog. Because that's about how simple we are. We're just like a little lab that sits over in the corner with his tongue hanging out. Just like, right? Dog does something good, you give him a treat. You know what happens? They'll do it again. Right? We're about as simple-minded as any puppy you've ever had, right? All you got to do is pet us every once in a while, give us a little food, show us some affection. I promise you, it will go great. He says, submit. And have that spiritual environment in your home. This service, we got a lot of young ladies in here as well. Okay, can I lean in with you for a second? The Bible teaches this. Young ladies, right? If you're not yet wed, but even if you are engaged, marry a man and make babies. Don't marry a baby and try to make him into a man. Yeah? Ain't no missionary dating. We don't, oh, but I think I can make it. Nuh-uh. Now you marry somebody that you can willfully submit to. See, because when you're dating, I said this in the first service, what you see is what you get. That ain't even it. You're going to see the best when you're dating. Well, you're going to get half that when you're married, right? That's just the truth. But what you see is what you get. If that joker's living in the basement of his mom and dad's house, playing video games all day and can't hold down a job to save his life, right? It ain't going to change when you get married, right? That ain't what God desires for you. It's not your mission field. Now you marry a believer, and then together, y'all can go to the mission field and serve Jesus, right? You marry a man, and you make babies. Not the other way around. All right, guys. Verse 19. Husbands, love your wives, and don't be bitter towards them. Now, we read this, and you would think, I mean, after Paul said, wives, submit to your husbands, it would make sense for him to say, now, husbands, lead your wives, wouldn't it? They're going to submit to you. Now you lead them and lead them. But it doesn't say that. It says, no, love. In fact, it's the next word. Next word after wives, submit. Next word after husbands, love. Why is that? And see, what you need to understand is, when I read verse 18 up there, wives, submit, ooh, right? Ooh, we don't talk about that nowadays, right? But in 60 A.D., right, over 2,000 years ago, wives submit, that wasn't shocking at all. I mean, you know, if you were here for Easter, I even talked about that at some point in the message. Women didn't have rights. They couldn't give testimony in the Jewish court. They had no voting rights. They couldn't even speak in the Jewish synagogue, the church of that day. They were treated as lessers. So to say wives submit, that's not shocking at all. I'm going to tell you what's shocking. Husbands, love your wives. That was a shocking statement 2,000 years ago. That was a radical idea to love your wives. Later, Paul will say in Ephesians, as Christ loved the church. That was shocking. And unfortunately, guys, I think it's becoming shocking today again. Men, we're not loving our wives as God would have us to. See, guys, listen to me. When you don't love God like you should, when you don't spend time with God like you should, when you don't give to God like you should, when you don't show affection to God like you should, when you don't show appreciation to God like you should, He still loves you. He's still there for you. He still provides everything for you. And yet, we want to be different in our home with our wives. We want to expect more from God in our relationship with Him than we want to give in our relationship to our wives. That's why Paul said here for us not to be bitter. That we're bitter. Don't pull the man card in this. You know, again, Jesus at any time could have said, I'm the man. Y'all submit to me. He could have pulled that card and didn't. Chose not to. Don't you pull that card in your home. Because if you're leading right, you won't have to. He says, listen, don't do so in a bitter way. Where you become bitter, where you begin to look at your wife and get upset because I'm not getting out of her what I want. I'm not getting out of her what I need. Where is God getting everything out of you He wants? And what He needs? He says, don't treat your wife any worse than you want God to treat you. God holds no grudge whatsoever. In fact, Romans 5:8 says this, God proved His love for us in this way, while we're still sinners. Christ died for us. We didn't do anything to deserve His love. And He gave us all He had Guys, shouldn't our wives get the same from us? See, Jesus loved his bride. That's the church. That's believers. That's us. Jesus loved his bride unconditionally. Right? Jesus viewed our relationship exactly what it is, a covenant, not a contract. You know, we know contracts in sports seasons right now and everything else. I mean, you sign that dotted line and it means absolutely nothing anymore, right? But the contract is simply this: if you do this, we'll do that. You may do that. My wife's a teacher. Teachers have to do that every year. They have a contract to return, right? An intent to return form, a contract. You're gonna do this job and we're gonna give you this in response. And teachers never get enough in response. But that's another story, another day, right? That's a contract. And that's the way we treat marriage too much. Listen, especially men, hey, listen, if she'll do this, you do this in the kitchen, you do this in the bedroom, you do this, then I'll start showing you some. But Jesus didn't treat us that way. Now, he chooses to love us unconditionally. But guys, I want to tell you something else. He also chooses to love us relentlessly, pursuing us always and forever. Never gets a hold to him. You can never go too far away. Constantly pursuing. Relentless love. Well, that's the love, man, you ought to have for your wife. Unconditional and relentless. Don't ever get over it. Just like, you know, you never get over your salvation, never get over the love of your bride either. And can I tell you something? Girls, close your ears now. All right, ladies, you promise me you're not listening, right? Shake your head if you're not listening. You shook your head, you're listening, right? You're liars. Guys, I'm going to give you the key. I'm going to say key to success here. You ready? Pray with your wife. Pray with her. And as I'm saying that, 80% of y'all don't. Start. When? Tonight. Today. At the close of our service. You know, it's like the person said, when's the best time to save for retirement? 50 years ago. The next best time is today, right, if you haven't. When should I start praying with my wife? Immediately. Pastor, I don't have those words. I don't know what to pray. It's so easy. Right, here's all you do. You grab your wife's hands, look her in the eye. Now, she's going to think something's wrong, right? But you're sure it's not. And then you just ask her, baby, what can I pray for you? And then when you pick her up off the floor and revive her and she's coming back to and all that, you know, give her a little water in her face or whatever, right? When you get her back up on her feet, you know what she's going to do? She's going to tell you what she wants to pray, what you pray for. She's been waiting for this moment your whole marriage. She's going to say, well, why don't you pray about this and this and this? And this ain't, guys, it ain't a time to fix stuff. All right, it's not, well, 1, 2, 3, you do this. No, we ain't got to pray about this, baby. I know how to fix that, right? You listen. I know it's hard. Listen. No TV's on. Listen. And then you got her hands again. She's revived. She's alert. You get down on your knees or you sit down on the couch, whatever it is. You look her in the eyes and say, now let's pray. You close those eyes, you bow that head, and you just go with what you got. Dad, God, my wife said this, 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 and this. Would you do that for her? Would you do that for us? Would you help us in this? Amen. And then you open your eyes, and you're going to look at your wife. And she can't see you because tears are going to be just full of them right now. And that's how it is. There's nothing greater you can do. And if you're not doing that, it's one of your greatest failures right now. Just pray with your wife. Verse 20 then, he ain't done, right? He's still rolling. He says this. Now he's going to get on to the kids. Children, obey your parents in everything. Why? Because this makes God happy. It pleases the Lord. Now here's the question I always get asked. Well, what is the age of a child? You know, the Jewish age at 13, and they have their bar mitzvah and all that. And in our culture today and in the Gentile world, what is the age of a child? I'll tell you. I've got two criteria for you to determine whether someone is a child or not. You ready? This is what I believe, but I think I can back it biblically. First of all, you're a child until you're married. The Bible says when you get married, when you make that covenant oath at the church, right, then you leave mom and dad and you cleave to your spouse. Your husband or your wife. At that moment, you're no longer a child. You're a wife or a husband. You have a new relationship that supersedes that. So you're a child until you're married. Secondly, you're a child as long as you're living under the roof that mom and dad are still paying for. And I don't care how old you are. If you're living under mom and dad's roof and they're paying for it, you are still a child. Maybe a 10-year-old child, you may be a 40-year-old child, but you're still a child. You say, preacher, I don't like that. Well, go get a job, go get your house, and I won't say it no more, right? But until you get married, until you're paying for your own place to live, I think you're a child. And that's not demeaning. I'm just saying you're living under their roof. You'll abide by their rules. He says a little bit more. Paul speaks specifically in Ephesians chapter 6, first two verses. He says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord because it's right. But then he says this, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. That's the fifth commandment. It says when they were going to take the promised land, he said, now honor your mother and father. And then God gave a promise to this unique command. And if you do, or when you do, when you receive the land I have for you, you'll be blessed. He said, it's pleasing, and it will also not only bless the Lord, but it'll bless you. It's what we see in Scripture. A child is commanded to obey their parents. But when that time comes that they become an adult, again, age aside, by what I believe my two criteria, at that point, you obey God over your parents. All right? Now, if you have, let me flesh that out. Let's say you have a parent that is encouraging you to do something against God's will. You feel called to minister. You feel called to adopt. You feel whatever the blank is, and you've got parents who love you a lot but are giving you some horrible advice, and they're calling you to walk away from God's will for your life. You choose to listen to God. And the truth is, ultimately, you will still honor your parents, but you obey God. Now, can I say this? Still listen to your parents. Still receive their counsel, their advice, whether they're lost or saved. They love you like no other. They gave life to you through God's will, right? So you still listen to their discernment. You pray about that discernment they give you, but you always choose to obey. You obey your parents when you live at home. You honor your parents for the rest of your life, no matter where you live. And the greatest way you can honor, any child can honor their parent, is to simply be who God called you to be. That's it. There is no greater joy in a parent's life than to know that their children are walking with the Lord. Kids, one more thing. You ready? You can't be disobedient to your parents and simultaneously be obedient to God because it violates His Scripture. Let's keep going. Verse 21 then. He ain't done. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they won't become discouraged. Now, a couple things here. First of all, in the New Testament, parental, I said it always leads with the wife, with the woman in the home. Parental instruction always follows instruction on marriage. There's always that order and hierarchy in all of Scripture, right? You've got your relationship that you should have with God. That's first and foremost. Second, if you're married, you have your relationship with your spouse. Third, if you're a believer who has a spouse and a child, your relationship with your child is next. And then all other relationships after that. But secondly, I want us to see that when he directs this to fathers, right? In the church, in the Jewish culture that they lived in at the time, right? The father in the home exercised the discipline within the home. Right? And so that is true for parents together today. But it was specified to patre, the Greek word, for the father in the home at that time. Now, just because it says don't exasperate your children, you don't want to discourage them, right? We take that a little bit light today. That does not mean that you can't discipline them. You can. You should. Some of y'all, we wish you would. Yeah, we got your kids up here, and it's crazy. I'm old school on this one, right? That's just me. Growing up, man, my parents let strangers whoop on you. Yeah, they didn't have to know you. They just assume if somebody was beating their kid did something wrong, right? It didn't matter. That's kind of where I'm coming from, right? And I understand. We don't all agree there. That's okay. I think kids are like canoes, you know? You want to steer them in the right direction, it's best to paddle from behind. You know what I'm saying? You ain't got to. Wish you would. You ain't got to. But listen, we never discipline. We never paddle out of anger. If you're mad, that's not the time. you go away, you pray about it, you find that time, but that is not the time to do it. Nor do you discipline in such a way that your kids become discouraged. Discipline them with your words to make them feel like they're less than who God says they are. Or discipline with your hand in such a way that they become discouraged. Never. And let me again say this. Listen, you can discipline without love, and you're wrong. But you can't love without discipline. You truly can't. And I've often said in my life, some of my greatest joys of my entire life have come as a parent through my children. Simultaneously, some of my greatest failures. In the majority of my failures, I believe, come as a parent. Why is that? I believe it's because of this. But listen, I take the role and responsibility of a parent with absolute reverence, sincerity, seriousness. I do. But because I want best for my kids, because I want them to walk closer to God than I do, because I want them to know more than I do, to do more than I do, to have more than I do, sometimes that desire can become discouraging to them. And my expectations can be too great. And when that happens, I'm exasperating them. Now, you may be here today and you're a single parent, and God bless you. I don't know. I can't imagine the load, the burden that you carry. Or maybe you're here today and you grew up in a home, or you're in the home now where the parents are just off the rails. They're not believers at all. And I want to tell you two verses to lean into. First is Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. It reminds us there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't care what you've had in your past, what you've done. Maybe your kids are gone. You came to faith later, and you look back, and you say, I was such a failure. Romans 8, 1, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. He'll later say, you're a new creation in Christ. The old is gone, and the new has come. The other one is this, Romans 5, 20, where sin increases, grace increases all the more. Hey, you may have blown it. You may have been a failure, or maybe your parents blew it. They were a failure, but I'm telling you, wherever that failure is, His grace is more. Let me say this too. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that you have to either be married or have a spouse, or do you have to have children to be fulfilled or complete? In fact, that's all. Paul said, hey, I'd rather you not, and be like me with an undivided heart. Well, what he's saying here, but if you have one of these relationships, then this is how you should live it out. All in. All in. See, parents, we just ask that question, how does God father me? He sings over me. He loves me even though He disciplines me. He's always guiding me in the paths of righteousness. He's never demeaning, never debilitating, and always loving. See, God trains us up so we can be more like Christ. And that's what He wants us to do with our children. See, children are a blessing to us, right? They really are. But you're called to be a steward. They're a blessing to God. He never gave up you. Don't you give up on them. Verse 22 then. Now he gets a little, slaves now, obey your masters in everything. All right, a couple things. I know we got to wrap up here. Speaking to the church. Right? There were two. The majority were in bondservant is the word, the doulos. It's a bondservant, right? It is said that one-third of the inhabitants or the workforce of the Roman province here in Asia, Colossae, one-third of them were some kind of bondservant. Now, there was the bondservant, a choice that they could work themselves out. There was also the absolute servants and slaves that never could. And yet what we see in Scripture, they were in church together. I love that. The church knows no bounds. We are all equal. I don't care color, background, whatever. We're all God's children. They would worship together. Paul will later go on to talk about the masters. This is how you ought to treat your servants and even slaves. God never approved of slavery, by the way, as we know of the transatlantic. But that was so he's talking to those, and he begins with the slave or the bondservant. And what he's saying, I don't care how bad your situation is, you still do all things as unto the Lord. Because he finishes it up and he says, don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but work wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. Now he says, now a lot of y'all are in this bond service and you think you're exempt and you're not. He says, but now I'm gonna catch everybody. Whatever you do, whatever your work is, go at it with all your heart. Not just while you're being watched, because that makes you a people pleaser. I love the statement, who you are when you're alone is who you are. Who you are when nobody's watching is who you are. It ain't that person that shows up at work. It ain't that person that shows up at church necessarily. It's when nobody's around. Whatever's in your mind, whatever's in your heart, whatever actions, who you are when nobody's watching it, that's who you truly are. And he says, but instead, be wholehearted. Be wholehearted. We got far too many believers today in this world that are half-hearted. And Paul says, be all in. Because final verse, whatever you do, do it from the heart. It's something done for the Lord and not for people. Now, I'm closing. Paul's not instructing us to be, you know how everybody knows those obnoxious Christian evangelists? You know what I'm talking about? They want to throw Jesus into every situation, every story, no matter what, even when it doesn't fit. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody know somebody like that, got a family member? Well, maybe you're that person. Okay, I don't know. I don't know where it fits, but it's like, you know, filing bankruptcy. They ain't got, you know, they can't rub two sticks together. Their house, they got no job. They got, and you see them, oh, I'm just highly favored and blessed, right? You know, just that. Or even worse, like every time somebody, boy, you know, you're at work and I've got this deadline and, man, it's really worrying me. And you got that one employee. I tell you, speaking of dead, you know, where are you going to be when you die one day? Right? Like every time you talk to him, or like, we're taking off vacation. We're going to go on a trip next week. Well, you need to go to a trip to the cross, I'll tell you that, because you're lost. You're going to hell, right? Every time, it doesn't matter what you say. It's hot outside. You think this is hot? Well, wait till you go to hell, because that's where you're headed. Yeah. It's not what he's talking about. You tell that person, man, MTS, you finally won a football game. We need to be worried about your victory in Christ, right? All day. I got them for days. I got to quit. I got to stop. I'll never get off here. Listen, every verse we looked at, verses 18, 19, 20, 21, and 22, they're a response to where we started in verse 17 and summarized in 23. Everything you do should be done through that lens, that you're doing it for Christ. Men, women, kids, employees, employers, God created us. God created the marriage. God created the family. God even created the first job. He gave the first job to Adam and Eve. God created it all. And so it really comes down to a simple question. Do you trust him to know better for you than you know for you? Do you trust the one who created man and woman to know how they should both work together? Do you trust in the one who created the covenant marriage to know how best to live it out? Do you trust the one who created the family to know what's best for the family? Do you trust him? See, that's our problem. We don't. We want to be God. And we make horrible gods, don't we? Hey, if I were God, I'm a good guy. But if I were a God, ice cream would be health food. You know what I'm saying? Chocolate almond. I mean, tell you the flavor and everything, right? It would. Horrible gods. If I were God, man, when I see these men that, or anybody, I tell you, the pedophiles that would do something disgusting to a child or hurt a child or maybe strike another woman, I'm going to tell you, that's what terminal illnesses would be reserved for. Not anybody, everybody else, nobody gets sick. But you do something sick, you get sick. Somebody does something to a kid and it's all of a sudden, I'm feeling right. You know what I mean? Like, immediate. That's the kind of God I would be. And it seems right, but I'd make a horrible God. Do you trust God more than you trust you? I want to encourage you. We're closing now. Nate, you can come on up. But even as he's going to lead us in a song in just a second, even as we sing, I want to encourage you. whatever that decision, maybe to be all in as a husband, as a father, a mother, a wife, a church member, a child of God, whatever it is, would you take this time, even as others sing, to just pray? Man, maybe, I don't know, if you got your kid here, grab their hand. If your spouse is here, yeah, grab your hands. Y'all just pray. You can come forward. There'll be deacons available down front to pray with you. Or you just come and like the first service and just hear the steps. Here's the altar. Just come and pray. But surrender ourselves that, listen, we would be as all in with Jesus as he was and is with us. And we just celebrated Easter. And I was thinking about this. You know, everything, the years that Jesus was on this earth, 30-something years and likely 6 years of ministry on this earth, everything he did, every trial he faced, every difficulty, every burden, every failure that he had to face with other people, everything he did, he had me on his mind. He had you in his heart. And now what he's asking us, that everything we do, whatever it is, to have him on our mind and him in our heart. Let's pray. Father, Jesus, thank you for giving us your all. And in my simple prayer now, I pray we would give our all to you, not only in this moment, but always and forever. I pray you would lead people to do what they need to do right now and decisions they need to make and prayers they need to offer up. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.